Well, we're going to spend a little bit of time in God's Word, which is just a great thing. And we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like to share a few things concerning growing in our appreciation of and a love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In manifestations, God said that we are His kids, and that He really doesn't like us that much, but but you know, we are His kids. We're going to look at that a little bit. We're going to look at a verse that has four directives or four truths that God wants us as His people to do, and they may seem simple in one way, but they aren't. They are available to live, but none of these things we're going to look at come naturally. It's just not. They just don't come naturally, and the reason is because of sin nature. As we know, sin nature, and we all have one, whether you're born again or not. We all have a sin nature. Fortunately, we have a divine nature too when we're born again. But sin nature always wants to repudiate and do the opposite of what God wants for us. It's just the way the nature is. So our natural inclination for these four things sometimes will go the opposite direction. So it's 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 17, it's a short verse, it says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, eat lots of food." No, honor the king. And I would just like to look at these four things and for a little bit. And we're going to start, we're not going to go in the order of that. But the first one we're going to look at is fear God. And as we know, there are, you know, the word fear is phobios in the Greek for the New Testament. But it has two basic meanings, and you find out the meaning based on the context. So it's a fear in the sense of where you got a scaredy cat fear all of a sudden, or it's a fear in a sense that there's a reverence or an awe of something. And both of them sort of come from where we recognize something's bigger than ourselves. For instance, if we were walking down the street at nighttime and all of a sudden a couple very big angry-looking dogs started running towards you, unless you know what to do, you might have a sudden fear because you're recognizing these guys could eat me up or really hurt me. Or we recognize something as really bigger than us and it brings an awe. Like if we go see the ocean, I still am at awe at the bigness and the majesty and the beauty and the intricacies of the ocean. It's just, and it doesn't get, I'm not scared, unless I was in a storm and I didn't think it was going to make it. But I am in awe of it. And it reminds me of David and Goliath in that record where the Philistines were fighting the Israelites, and Goliath wanted to simplify it rather than both armies fighting. How about I just go out there as the big guy and you send somebody out and we'll fight, and whoever wins, wins the whole war. Easy for him to say, but the Israelites all looked at them and him and said, each one in their heart said, there's no way I can beat them. And they all felt the same way. And it says that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That's what they're, you know, they looked at him and said, he's bigger than me. But then when David came out, his dad sent him, as you know, to go see how his brothers are doing and bring some food. And he hears Goliath say, you know, that he defies the army of Israel. And he looks at that and hears that. And his mind and his reaction wasn't fear in a scaredy cat way, because he saw the height of him and the bigness of him. But what he was looking at was God. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that can defy the armies of the living God? He's looking at God and then looking at Goliath. And he's seen there's a big distance and difference in power and height and everything else. And he said, God will you know, is going to defeat him. He saw God on his side. He didn't see just his own physical body. And so the fear of something will be based on when you see it and it's bigger than you, you know, what it is. Like here, where it says fear God, God's desire is that we look at him as with great, you know, his great power, his great majesty, his great love, his great kindness, all the things that he has done. You know, he's God Almighty. You know, he wants us to not be scared of him. He wants us to recognize his greatness, and that we recognize that, okay, I'm small and he's big. And for us, that, you know, it's, we don't have a fight with that. I don't think anybody that came in the door today said, oh, God's really just a puny little thing, you know. But how many people do think that? I mean, there are a lot of people who have absolutely no respect for what God is, what he's done. And God's will still is. He wants people to fear him in a sense of recognizing who he is, so that he can bless them. If they're ignoring him, he has a little bit of a... He can still protect them and still have life, but the day-to-day details of blessing may be hindered. So the next one is honor all men. And it, men is in italics, but it's properly supplied. It also translated as honor everyone. And the word honor means to esteem or respect. So God's will is that we're to respect everyone. And this is where it gets a little difficult. I'm sure you've heard somebody say somewhere along the line, or maybe even said it yourself, about somebody that said, I have no respect for that person. You ever hear somebody say that?
Yeah.
And maybe they're looking at their lifestyle or some of the things that they do, and that's somewhat understandable. But it still does say, if we read it, respect all. So that includes the guy that's just a jerk and any other aspect you want to think about the person. Maybe they smell bad and look funny, you know, or smell bad and talk funny, you know, and they just don't earn your respect. Well, it's not what God wants. God wants us to respect, to have a respect for all people. And in order to help us do that, if we think about how does God look at each person, it can help us to change our mind and at least have a respect for each person. John 3:16, we all know that, you know, for God so loved some of the world.
No.
Just has God so loved the world. Now, think about the world. How many wonderful people aren't there in the world? And really, sometimes we're still in that category. It's not like our lives are perfect. And there are a lot of people that you'd be like, there's just no way I would love them, let alone respect them. But God does. And the way God looks at people is a little bit different. Remember that scripture that, I think it was Samuel trying to anoint the new king, which was going to be David, and he picks David's older brother, and God says, I don't see people like you see them. You know? Okay. His ways, his thoughts are far above our thoughts. But when you think about what God does, you know, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What's the worth of a soul in God's sight? He was willing to give his only, and was, and did, give his only begotten son. So the worth of each person is really, when you look at it, the worth of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there was only one person that ever believed, he would have done that. Which is pretty incredible when you think about it. But he extends his son to all people. He doesn't say, you know, that guy has been a really jerk all his life, and now he's 92 years old or 86 years old, and he's on his deathbed, and he's looking to change his mind. Well, screw him. No, he doesn't do that. He offers his, what he has made available to all people. you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we look at people in the sense that each person on this earth has the potential of being God's kid, like dogs and cats. I know people love dogs and cats, but no matter how you love them, they can't get born again. They will never be a son or daughter of God. It's not available. But every person that's born, every human being that's born on this earth, has the potential of becoming God's kids. So when we see people, you know, we're not necessarily going to like what they're doing, but we can have a respect that they're a human being, they're a possibility, they're a candidate to receive eternal life. And it takes the angst out of getting aggravated at people so easily. You know? So, you know, we've all been to playgrounds, right? And it always amazed me when I went to playgrounds, especially when our kids were little, especially when you see 3-year-olds, 4, 5, 6-year-olds, and they're walking towards the playground, they see kids, they run off, and they just start playing with the other kids that are there, like they've been best friends. And they just jump in and they start playing and they're having fun. And they don't know anything about them. They're just a kid. There's another kid I'm going to go play with. You know, that's the heart of a child. So we can learn from that, you know, just have a respect for each person. And, you know, maybe they will get born again. The next one, honor the king. This is hard for people because emotions do run deep. They do run wide. Most people have an opinion. Of course, it's right. Right? Yeah. So, but it does say honor the king. It doesn't say love the king, just to have a respect for the king. Because we all live inside of some type of civil framework. We happen to live in a country that's got a lot more freedoms than other countries. But everybody lives within some type of governmental freedom. Framework. And God just says, honor the king. You know, the king is a ruler, so to speak. If you just go back a couple verses, verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So God just wants us to have a respect. We respect the office that they hold. We may not like anything that they're doing in particular, but we do have a respect unto them because of their where they are. You keep your finger here, we'll come back. But if you go to Mark chapter 12, they asked Jesus Christ a similar question. Mark chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, and when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know. They're going to try to butter him up here. We know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. You know, we're to render unto God what, you know, he wants, and we're supposed to render, you know, it's just what God wants. So in light of honoring the king, we just acknowledge that, okay, they're there. They will have our respect, not necessarily our approval, but our respect. Because remember, they are people, and they could be born again, or they could get born again. So, but we do know from the scriptures that any time a government tries to get us to do something that's contrary to God's will, we're always to do what is God's will. And look at the examples in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel praying. He didn't pray in defiance of, he prayed because God wanted him to, and he wasn't going to allow the government to stop him. And look how God protected their lives, you know. So, but if it isn't contrary to God's will, specifically, well, we just do it. So, that's why I say it's, none of this comes naturally. So, it's just pretty good. Okay, and then the last one is love the brotherhood. And this is the one that I wanted to spend a little bit more time on. And the brotherhood is not a men's club.
It's not a biker gang? Biker gang?
Well, it could be. Not a men's club. It basically is the word for brethren, which is all inclusive of male and female. And who are the brotherhood? The brotherhood are God's children. It's God's kids. That's who the brotherhood is, because they're sisters and brothers in Christ. And that's what we are to one another. We're sisters and brothers in Christ to each other. And God loves all of them, not just the good ones. So if he did love just the good ones, I'm assuming we'd all still be, you know, in that category. So we're back in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, he loves us, not because of how good we are, but because he loves us. His love is initial, you know, initial or starter. And it doesn't say honor the brotherhood. It says to love the brotherhood. It's a higher level. It's not just, okay, I'm going to have a respect for that my brother in Christ that's really a pain in the neck to me. It's a love that brother that might be a pain in the neck to you. That's a higher standard. Let's look at the first Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another when it feels good and they did something right.
Yes.
But that's how we think sometimes. I mean, it's just the way it is. We have an influence from the world. We have an influence from our old man nature. Everything you look at does that, and it's like, but we don't want to be in that manner. So the word unfeigned, we're supposed to have unfeigned love of the brethren, is the word for hypocrisy. We're to be loved without a hypocrisy, which basically means faking it. We're supposed to love without faking it. There are certain things that people fake. And love can be one of them, where they'll say they love you, but their actions say something different. God doesn't want love with hypocrisy. He wants love without hypocrisy. And that's, again, the old man nature doesn't like to do that. Just the way our old man nature is. But we don't have to live by our old man nature. It does... You know, to have that unfeigned love is having a love that's true, honest, and heartfelt towards our brothers and sisters. And that's a lifetime of learning. I don't know anybody that went to fellowship one time and had this one down. No, I don't know anybody. Keep your finger here if you want, but we're going to go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You know, the subject of love is such a big subject. And God keeps telling us over and over and over that he loves us. Verse 9 says, let us That's the first.
Oh boy.
Okay, this is for Chris.
Close it down.
First vegetable in the Bible, right here. Lettuce.
No, I came today just to hear that.
We got to pray for him. All right. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we're supposed to do good unto everybody, but then especially unto the household of faith. And who is the household of faith?
Us.
God's people, brothers and sisters. So God's saying, be especially good. You know, make an extra effort to be good unto those. And the reason is because God loves his kids, and he wants us to love his kids as well. I know almost all of us are parents in here, if not all. And, you know, if you have more than one child, that means you've got two siblings. Could be a brother, sister. Could be two brothers, two sisters, whatever it is. But your heart desire is that they like each other as they're growing up. Like if they start arguing and they say, I hate you, and the other one says that, you don't cheer them on, right? You try to correct that, right? Well, God's the same way. He wants his kids to actually love each other. Because when we get in heaven, we will.
Yay.
And that's the whole goal. And, you know, God wants us to love each other. Now, we are all different. And you are very kind to put up with my humor through the years. It's one of those things that just seems to come out. But we all have idiosyncrasies. We all have issues. And, you know, God just wants us to be especially kind unto the household. Let's go to... I'll ask this. When we think of a believer comes to mind, or we see a believer, what is it that we think about that believer? What are the thoughts that we hold in our heart concerning that believer? Is it a laundry list of things that they did wrong to you somewhere along the line? Or is it a laundry list of things that you don't like about them? Or is it a laundry list of, I just am not interested in that person, I don't like the way they smell, I don't like the way they talk, I don't like what they listen to, I don't like how they act? Or do we see them as God sees them? And the question then becomes, well, how does God see them, right? So a couple things. You would have a list a lot longer than what I'm only going to show a couple points, but you could all write many, many things of what God does, thinks of us in a great way. But one of them is that we are beloved in his sight. When he looks at us, he gets blessed. Right? You know, it's just like when we see our children, we see them and it blesses us to see them. We're just blessed. God is, we are beloved in his sight. We're studying the book of Daniel right now, and there was a point in one of the chapters where an angel came down to talk to Daniel, and he said, you are greatly loved, and then started giving him information. You know, he's bringing a message from heaven, and his message was, you are greatly loved. But that's the same with all of God's people. And when we pray, he gets as far away from us as possible so he doesn't hear the same thing over and over again. No, he's got his ear, it says he's bent over to us, to our lips, which is pretty wild. These are people who have made Jesus Christ their Lord. That's a pretty big deal. These are people that Jesus Christ intercedes for. These are people that God has made righteous, you know, and he gave his only begotten son for. And that makes them pretty special. And we are part of that, which is really wonderful. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. God loves us so much. So if we look at people like God looks at his people, it really will, you know, is a much better way to live. John chapter 2, verse 1.
First John or John?
First John. First John chapter 2. Says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the screwed up one.
No.
Whoa.
How could he be advocate? Because advocate basically means someone who defends. Like if we're in our court of law and you did something, you were accused of something wrong, you'd have a defense attorney. And that defense attorney is going to do anything he can to promote how wonderful you are to the judge and jury. And so if Jesus Christ isn't screwed up when he's saying great things about us, then maybe they're true, what he's saying. So Jesus Christ is our advocate, is saying, you know, that's your beloved, that's your, you know, he's my, you know, I'm his Lord, and all these things. And then there's the devil, who's a slanderer, saying, no, really, he's not as good as you think. He's this, he's that, he's done this, and he thinks this, and he acts that way. And there's two different arguments. So the question is, if we looked at both on any believer, which argument, which words would our own thoughts or words mirror? Would we sound like Jesus Christ? Or would we sound like a slandering devil? And so if we sound like Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. We want to keep doing that. If we sound like a slandering devil, maybe we ought to reconsider what that person is. You know, I understand reproof and correction. It's not like you can never say anything. You know, we want to help one another with God's truth, and reproof and correction is necessary. And there may be things in a person's life that we've got to help with and talk about. It's not you can't have any thought of what they're doing wrong, but the heart would be to correct. And it's still done with the love. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Just God wants us to love his kids like he loves them. But somehow or another, sometimes we come up with a different conclusion of the same person. And sometimes it causes people to want to separate from other people or cancel them out. We live in a cancel culture right now. You don't like the person, you just unfriend them. Well, that ends that. But that's not how the body of Christ is. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we know, Paul went in Thessalonica. They were Gentiles, a lot of them. And he came in with the truth of God's word and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, and there were a lot of them that believed, and they changed their lives. And in verse 15, it shows a little bit of Paul's heart. Verse 7 shows a little bit of Paul's heart towards those people. In verse 7 it says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And he just loved those people, worked with them, helped strengthen them. Verse 7 where it says, and we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And it's sort of the nursing, like that nursing scenario of a mom nursing a baby, that bond that's there is just an incredible bond. I don't know if it's the greatest bond there is between people, but it's certainly a strong bond. And he said, our hearts, you were like a nursing child to me. And what a heart he had for God's people. What an example. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I mean, 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Sorry, 2 Timothy. So, the thing is, you know, Paul, of course, wasn't perfect. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. There's a point in Acts where it says he wanted to go to Jerusalem, and one of the reasons why he went is that he wanted to help the believers in Jerusalem. They were, some of them were going back to the legalism of the Old Testament law and not recognizing the accomplishments of Jesus Christ and starting to separate again the Jews from the Gentiles and all that, and losing the mystery. And he wanted to reach their heart and help them. And that was his intent, which is really wonderful. But God said, don't go. As you know, he told him a number of times, and he even got a prophet hang on him and say, don't go. If you go, you're gonna suffer harm. And he just wanted to help them, but he wasn't doing what God said to do. And it happened exactly what the prophet Agabus said. He got in trouble. He ended up in prisons for several years. And during that time, the believers in Asia, you know, heard of this and was like, you know, what's going on with Paul? You know, must be a jerk. You know, now he's in prison. You know, he didn't want to do what he was told to do. And people started bad-mouthing Paul. And it didn't go well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. You know, they got to a point that wonderful man that took care of them like a mother nursing a child said, you know, Paul, we liked you, but, you know, we're not going to stand with you no more. And they left. That was it. They were done. And so I thought to myself, well, did God leave Paul when he left, when he got to Jerusalem? No, God, when Paul left Jerusalem and went into prison, God was with Paul. When he went to Rome and was in prison there, God was with Paul. He wrote the book of Ephesians in prison. I think he wrote a couple other epistles in prison. God was still standing with Paul. And his thoughts of Paul were different than the thoughts of the believers in Asia. Asia said, no more, Paul, we're just done with you. God said, that's my guy down there. He made a mistake, yeah, so it happens. So, you know, it's just wild. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We don't want to be in that spot where our mindset of a believer is contrary to what God's Word says. Now, I do know that there are scriptures in the New Testament, you're aware of them too, I'm sure, where God says to separate yourself from somebody because of their actions, like in Thessalonians, says, you know, if any man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, and, you know, set that man aside for a while. It's in Corinthians. Here's one in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, which is really strong, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And when you look at the overall heart and context of all these sections in Scripture that talk about separating yourself for a while, it's not with the idea of a cancellation and you never are involved with them again. It's to help that person get back into walking the Word. Like, I don't think they do it anymore. Peggy would know for sure. When you're in school, the lower, younger grades, if you didn't do what you were supposed to do, sometimes you ended up in the corner, supposed to face the corner and stand there. Now they have an advocate standing there. Some lawyer says, hey, kid, what did she say? I can get you some money for you. But it was to get that kid to consider his actions and fall back in line with the orderliness of the class. That's the idea of it. And same with God's people. There are times people do some devilish things and their actions can harm the rest of the body. And God says, let's just set this person aside for a little while until they cool off and get it together. And then bring them back in. And that's the heart of it. The cancellation is like, screw you, I never want to see you again, out you go, and I hope I don't even see you in heaven. It'll be a big place. We probably will never bump into each other. But, you know, that's the heart of it. You know, is that reconciliation of bringing back into the fold of the believers and walking together in harmony. And it reminded me of something. I learned this, I guess, in a big way a few years ago. We had a house that we rented to this guy. He was a Christian, and he actually came to fellowship a couple times. And he left, and he left behind some of his books in his bookshelf. And there was someone that dealt with the Bible. And so I called him up and I said, hey, I don't know if you left these on purpose or, you know, I can save them for you. And he goes, no, I don't want them. So I just didn't have the heart. I think Rube, you were still working. I didn't have the heart to take these books that had something to do with God and just throw them in the trash. It was just hard for me to do. Like, I can't take an old Bible and just, like, toss it in the trash. I know it doesn't mean anything in the sense of, it's not like disrespectful, but it's just, I don't know. If we at least do what we do with American flags, how much more for something that's scriptural? So he had this book on Billy Graham. It was a big book. It was pictorial, which is my style. You can read through the book pretty quick that way. Big pictures, you know, little captions. And I thought, I don't really like Billy Graham. And I thought, well, but I'm going to bring it home. And instead of sticking it in my bookshelf, I was like, I'm not committing to stick it in my bookshelf. I just left it on my desk. And I didn't never hear him teach before I got involved with the Bible. And then a couple times I heard him after I got involved with the Bible, I said, I really don't have any respect for this guy. Because he wasn't teaching salvation by way of Romans 10:9. You know, he didn't read it. He didn't, you know. And I thought, how could you do that and not ever get to that scripture? And I just, like, I canceled him. In my heart, I was like, I didn't bad talk him. I just had no respect for him. So that's why I was very hesitant to even do anything with books. So sitting on my desk, and then I get at my desk and I say, all right, I'm probably going to just take a look. So I'm looking. And I started, it was sort of a pictorial history of some of his ministry, and I knew he was an evangelist, I knew he was called of God, but that still didn't change my mind. And so I started looking, and I started realizing that it had a lot of pictures of different groups of people he taught to, and then it had people who would comment, you know, I went to this meeting, and I got saved, and then I've been doing this with God's Word ever since, and just great fruit. And I'm thinking, so I'm reading it three nights in a row, and I'm thinking, you know, I think maybe my opinion was not quite in line with what God's opinion of this man. Was he perfect? No. But he had a heart's desire to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stayed faithful to his ministry and brought who knows how many people to the Lord Jesus Christ, got them born again. And then he would send them back to wherever they were going to church or just started to go to a church to learn more scripture. And I remember one night just looking at it, I just thought, I'm so sorry, God, you know, that I missed out on all those decades I could have been praying for them. And, you know, on the same team. And I just was like, you know, just... And I realized that, you know, there are a lot of people that love God. They may not agree with us. They may smell bad and talk funny. But they're still God's kids. And we're not just to have a respect for them, but God wants us to have a love for them. So there are going to be lots of differences between believers, but we're still to have that love for one another, which is really wild. And love is what really covers a multitude of sins. Covers a lot of bad things. So I just didn't want, those believers in the first century canceled out the Apostle Paul. I mean, think about it. Just said, nope, don't want you anymore. And what a loss to the church. And I did it to, Billy Graham and the other people. And, I was wrong. But it's just we need to continue to grow in an appreciation of and a love of God's people, no matter where they are. So they're not all going to be as smart as us, So anyway, so that's something that just is a great thing to grow in. And we are a good example of that. We really are, we're just willing to love people because they're God's people. And that's all, that's just like that kid at the playground. He just has to be a kid, and I'm going to go down the slide with him. Type of thing. So, anyway, that's what I wanted to share.